What a blessing to hear you sing from the heart and to sing those songs. And I pray that we are singing with understanding and with joy in the hearts. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin in 1 John. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our light and our salvation, that we have no one that we need to fear. Lord, the confidence is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We thank you for this declaration of faith that we may have, that all other ground is sinking sand. Lord, may we be battle-tested and tried and true, standing for the Lord, and as you have stood for us, and you are faithful always towards us, and may our faithfulness to you increase. We pray for the Perrys in Chile and for the Kiefers in Brazil. We ask that you would meet their needs. They have different people that they are speaking to at different levels of maturity and slightly different languages, but the same Lord, the same gospel, the same Spirit that instructs them. May the words of our mouth be acceptable in your sight, and may the words from your word be food for our soul this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 1 John that was read for us earlier. And with these verses, 13, 14, and 15, we are looking at the beginning of the end, the conclusion of the book. We said before that we're living in a postmodern age in which people think that you can't be certain of anything, you can't know anything for sure, and certainly they like to believe that there are no absolutes. And over against that, we hold God's word and we say, this is God's final word, and you can know certain things here. But I understand partially because of the fall that the world has seen a lot of deception and a lot of disappointment and a lot of frauds and a lot of failure. And they have seen politicians that as soon as they get in the office, they forget all their promises. They have seen friends that did not stand by them, could not be counted on. I understand all these things that come and why people feel like, can you be certain of anything? I want you to take one hand and do this, okay? And then take the other hand and do this. And this is your confidence-o-mometer. And I want you to make it go up or down with the following statements, okay? My car will not be stolen and used in a major crime anytime in the near future. Oh, it looks like it's pretty high. Okay. All right, so you get the idea. My car, don't look, is still in the parking lot where I parked it. All right. Mine went down a little bit because I'm in the far parking lot. My car will start when I turn the key. Okay. My car will not need major work done in the next 5 years. All right. My car will still be running reliably 10 years from now. Whoa. And I think I can finish it off with this. My car will neither be dented or scratched in any parking lot in the life of the car. Okay, down. All right. There's a lot that we don't know. And it seems strange to people who have grown up in this postmodern mindset for you to be able to say, I know what I know. I have an unshakable assurance on these things. You sang of this assurance in each of those songs today. And John making a reference when he says, these things have I written. I have written these things to you. What things? Well, he's talked about love. He's talked about abiding in Christ. He's talked about Jesus Christ as the only Son of God. He's talked about faithfulness. He has talked about several themes. And then he says, I write these things that you may know. And John's confidence-o-meter just stays right up there in verse 13 and 15, where he says, we know, verse 18, we know, verse 19, we know, two times in verse 20, we know. No church, no individual Christian should be unsettled in their faith. There should be something about our hope that is anchored to the Word of God, and in which we say, there are a lot of things I don't know how they will turn out in this life. Last week we start off by saying there are certain things that we say, I don't care. But this I care about. This testimony means everything to me. How wonderful that the words that John penned over 2,000 years ago still speak, still provide confidence for us. They embolden our faith. And I hope that you can rejoice with me is when we speak about salvation that you can say no doubt about it. And then as we will see this morning, that should also feed into our prayer life. And if there is a lack of assurance about salvation, it will also taint your prayer life. In verse 13, John makes it very clear why he wrote this. The Gospel of John, with evangelistic purpose, he said in chapter 20 and verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And here, speaking primarily to believers, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. The effect of wrong doctrine is that it leaves the soul uncertain and troubled. The false teachers of John's day were not making people have even greater confidence about Christ and about eternity, but less. It took away the hope of what should have been the saints. So let's put it this way in verse 13. This is one thing that we have no doubt about it. Our souls are secure in God. Every Christian should have that confidence this morning. My soul is secure in God. And under that, let's put it this way, none but the children of God have this confidence. None but the children of God have this confidence. Unbelievers can be certain about some things, or at least they should be, that God knows those who are His, that God will judge the unbelief and the unbeliever. They should know this, and it should not bring them any comfort. That to refuse the pardon is to invite the wrath of God. John had written this before in the Gospel, that you may know, and now he says that you have eternal life. It is the anchor of the soul. It aids us in our evangelism. It aids us in our prayer life at every point. And if you or someone you know is paralyzed in this area of not having assurance of salvation, they're not going to grow. Satan could not claim any who belong to Christ. If the Lord sets you apart as His, then He knows you and He hears you, and He loves you and is working His will towards you. But John has also said, or the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, that those who have not passed from life, from death unto life, are still under death. They are still under that condemnation. Jesus said to all who refuse, He said in John 8:24, you will believe that I am He who will die in your sins. If you refuse, He says, you are still in your sins. You refuse the Savior, you are still under condemnation. poets and philosophers can talk about abundance of life. Liberal theologians can even talk about eternal life. But only the person who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can say, I have abundant life now. I have this promise of eternal life for all time. A man by the name of Augustine stood against the flow of the Catholic Church in some ways. When the Council of Trent had said about assurance of salvation that it was, quote, a vain and ungodly confidence. That was the position of the Catholic Church in his day, is that to be able to say, I know I am going to heaven. I'm heaven bound because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. They said that it was a vain and ungodly confidence. And Augustine wrote, to be assured of our salvation is no arrogant stoutness. It is our faith. It is no pride. It is devotion. It is no presumption. It is God's promise. So it's important for us to study passages like, well, the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John and this chapter, 1 John chapter 5, where John can say, all these themes, all these things that I have written, I tie together so that you may know, be unshakable in this important thing, the bedrock of your faith, that Christ is in you. Secondly, point B, none of the children of God should lack this certainty. At the end of verse 13, it says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Every Christian who says, I have put my faith in Christ, is to press on in faithfulness, persevere to the end. The doctrine of assurance is the doctrine of confidence that Christ keeps his word. We may not always keep ours. He keeps us to the end, all that we have committed to him. And that I live under the promise of this, Romans 8:39, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I hope you would be able to rattle off one after another of passages. You say, I can't always remember the reference, but the verse goes like this, that has to do with the assurance of the believer, that your hope is grounded in the finished work of Christ. John does not say, well, my goal was that you would get to know Jesus, but he says, as individuals who do have knowledge, saving knowledge, personal, intimate knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ, John could say, I was one of those who saw and touched and handled, but all of you who by faith know Christ, he says, I hope that you will have this fullness of joy, this assurance that nothing can take away. John used this word of confidence back in chapter 3. Turn there with me, chapter 3, verse 21. It's a word that is worth having a better understanding. He says in 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We have this cheerful courage, this boldness, this assurance. Think of a boldness in the absence of condemnation, to be able to say, I don't have to worry. There are certain things I don't know about the future, but I do know this, that there is no condemnation. There is no judgment in my future because it has already been met and dealt with by Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 10 of this book, he says that God gave his son to be the propitiation of our sins. We know, there's no doubt about it, this, that the payment was paid in full by God the Son, and it was received as just by God the Father. This is not just enough for the Apostle Paul, who could say in 1 Timothy, I know whom I have believed. and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against the day. He could say, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. References like this should come to your mind. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. The last three verses of that powerful chapter. 6:17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unsearchable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Eternal life is pledged to all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be the bedrock of our hope. You and I should be able to say, the resurrection of Christ makes it so. Because he lives, we too shall live again. Our hope, our assurance is on the promise of God, on the nature of God, on the fact of the resurrection. And none of us here, I'm looking out, just want to make sure. Yes. None of us here deserve grace. Sometimes you should just make a fresh look and nothing has changed. But all who are trusting Christ should say, I am forgiven. My sin is covered by the blood. I am glory bound. And I hope that that is your prayer. Those who have this assurance, it's based on scripture, not on emotion, not on experience. And this is a boldness that impacts the following. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So our souls are secure in God, and secondly, our prayers are heard by the Lord. All right, so we're going to make this following conversation. Just want you to imagine that Jeff Meyer goes to my office door to speak to me, gets ready to knock on the door, and Pastor Smith is coming out of his office, and he says, oh, Pastor's not in there. He's downstairs. Well, Jeff has to look through the window anyway, and he sees that I'm still not in there, and he says, well, I'm already here. I know he's not in there, but I guess I might as well knock anyway. Probably not. Jeff's much more reasonable and logical than that. But if you think, well, I don't know that God exists, you're not going to pray. If you don't believe that God knows you as his child, it's going to impact your prayer. If you don't have assurance of your salvation, it's going to impact, well, I don't know if God really hears me or if I'm really his child. Can it be that sometimes the lack of our prayer or our confidence in prayer is tied to the lack of our confidence in salvation? I hope not. But point A under that, prayer must never lack the assurance that God hears. John tells us he hears us. Prayer should never lack the assurance that God hears. To have a lack of assurance in your life of salvation or your prayer life, that's paralyzing. To have confidence in your prayer life, I know, not because of anything that I'm just a child of God, I'm just redeemed, but I do know this. I know this without a doubt, that he hears me. That is emboldening. Satan would love for you to believe that that God is deaf to you in your deepest need. And there are times where we struggle. Is the ceiling of brass? Does God hear my petition? But to accept by the word of God, I know I know without a doubt, as John says, that he hears me. He hears us favorably. God doesn't have his arms crossed, and he doesn't roll his eyes when you make a petition, and when you call upon his name, he doesn't go, psh. Okay. God bends over. He positions himself to hear as a loving father. He delights to hear your deepest need, your request, your intercession, your heaviest burden. Secondly, prayer must always be according to his will. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I have to tell you, it makes it a lot easier for me to shop for my wife if I know what she wants. So how do you know what she wants? Well, sometimes I ask her that. And sometimes I listen for about 3 months before it, and I try to make a mental note that if she picks something up and she put it back down, you know, next time I go, I'm going to get her that jar of peanut butter. You know, I mean, something she really wanted. But to pay attention to something that she has said or an interest that she has, let's just pretend that she's not here right now. But it makes it a lot easier to know, with her birthday coming up, that what she needs, what she would like, then shopping is not such a chore, okay? But when believers, sometimes the reason we pray infrequently or feebly is we might say, well, I don't know what God's will is. Is God's will some nebulous, mysterious, shape-shifting thing that as soon as you think, I've got it, it's gone? Oh, that's not what it is? Is that the will of God? When someone says, guess what happened to me today? And you know that whatever you say is going to be wrong, okay? Sometimes you want to just say, put me out of my misery and tell me what happened to you today. God doesn't say, guess what my will is? Nope. Nope. Uh-uh. God stands ready not only through his word to teach us what his will is, but listen to it now, then also sometimes to accomplish his will before us or through us, in us, so that we are encouraged in him and so that he is glorified by us. God doesn't take great delight in saying nope, but in saying yes, yes. You've been reading my book, haven't you? You know what my will is. You're praying according to my will. To pray as Jesus prayed means two things. One, to pray according to the glory of God, and to abide in him. Jesus said in Luke 22:42, looking with the shadow of the cross looming, he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And there are times in our life we say, I don't know all the ramifications of this, but Lord, I know you have a will, and I ask you to do that will. And Jesus also, if we're going to pray like him, it means that we abide in him. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. God, I know from one verse, always accomplishes his will. I know that he delights when we desire the best things for the best purposes, the best reasons. E. Stanley Jones preached around the late 1800s, early 1900s, I believe it was. And he said, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and I catch a hold of the shore and I pull on it, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? And he said, prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning of my will to that of God. Pray according to his will. To this end, may I state the obvious. When you pray, pray Scripture. When you pray Scripture, you pray according to His will, James 4, 2, and 3. When you pray according to the will of God, you'll find that you pray less selfishly and more for the glory of God. I'm telling you, it is a great comfort for every one of us to read this passage and say, the Almighty is never too busy. We don't need to cut ourselves and cry aloud. We don't need to go through the antics of some. We have this confidence. Thou, God, seest me, and God hears us. Finally, then, this morning, in verse 15, let's put it this way. Our needs are met by the Almighty. Our needs are met by the Almighty. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, John's building his case here, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. My prayer needs to be guided by the Spirit. And when I pray for the glory of God, according to the will of God, aided by the Spirit of God, it goes before the throne of God, and I have the answer of God. From time to time, maybe you're turning the dial on your radio or flipping channels on television, you come across religious programming and you hear somebody that their prayer sounds like they are bossing God around. Is this boldness in prayer? No, friend, that is called the presumption of arrogance. That is not the boldness that he speaks of. The President of the United States might say, and I've heard several different presidents make statements like this, if the Congress writes a bill on the following, and he fills in the blank, and it has this provision, and he tells what that provision is, and it doesn't go over this amount, and he tells what that amount is, and they put it on my desk, I will sign it. And most of the time that they have, if it ever gets to their desk. And the Lord has told us His will. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And you and I can be sure that when we pray God's will before the Father, He draws us, He aligns our will to Him, and He hears us and answers prayer. First of all, this informs us as to God's posture to prayer. I'm not so much worried about your posture in prayer as God's posture to prayer. And if we know that He hears us, this again implies a favorable hearing, not a reluctant one. And sometimes you can tell with a look or body language or a tone of voice when you ask somebody something and they say, yes, God is never a reluctant hearer. And if we know that He hears us, John was confident before the Father in John 11, 42. Jesus was when he says, I thank you that you have heard me. And I, listen, Jesus says, and I know that you always hear me. And again, that should speak to the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, but also the confidence that we should have as the children of God, that we can say, I am confident that you always hear me. In fact, the idea in the language here which John speaks about the hearing suggests a relationship, suggests an intimacy, it suggests an agreement. Sometimes one of the ways by which God works is through us. You might pray for somebody's salvation. The Lord may use you in order to reach that person. And the impact of all this, point B, as we know, God answers prayer. This impacts us as we know that God answers. We know God answers prayer. We have this boldness. Not that you and I are trying to challenge God or to change God, but to pray according to His will, because God's will gets done. So summing up this theme of assurance, John says, the means of our assurance is, according to this, the witnesses that he spoke of earlier, it's both external and it's internal. On top of that, it's also evidential in 1 John. He says, by this they will know that you're my disciples, if you what? Love one another. That love and faithfulness is supposed to demonstrate to the lost that we are the possession, that we belong to Christ, that he is ours. And those who don't do his will, those who don't keep his commandments, John could say in 1 John 3:8, are still of the devil. But if you are trusting in Christ for salvation, there is no doubt about it. And if you have no doubt about your salvation, it should motivate us to witness and to pray as never before. We need the faithful intercession of believers. As a pastor, I need on a weekly basis to be able to say, people are praying for the gospel to go through this ministry. People are praying for me in my study. People are praying as I may be involved in counsel. We pray for gospel work to be done. We are to pray for one another as Jesus prayed and John recorded in John chapter 17 that he prayed for his own. We need to pray for one another. I want you to take just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to respond. We're all going to respond, not by walking an aisle or raising a hand, but by obeying what we just heard. And I'm going to ask you in prayer and in faith to respond to what we just learned today. Would you take just a moment to thank God for the soul quieting assurance that is ours through the promises of God? Secondly, would you ask God to make you into a prayer warrior who will pray according to his glorious will? I invite you this week to study the prayer of a Daniel or Paul or Jesus and pray that way that you have just studied for someone who needs your intercession and God's grace. We don't attend a church of 1,000 people where you can say, there's a lot of people I don't know. This is a church where you should be able to learn the names of everybody and make an effort to know one another, to come along those who worship here, to make their needs, their petitions, your own. Let's not be guilty of becoming self-absorbed or waiting for someone to approach me or ask about me or pray about me. Be Christ-like and compassionate and show love and joy out of the assurance that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And then would you take your Majesty hymn book one more time? We're going to sing one verse that we've already sung. It was easy to pick hymns this week that went along with this message of assurance. But this one verse tied the assurance to our prayer life. 299, you already sang, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Let's stand, sing that fourth verse, And then, Bob Meyer, I'll ask you to close us in prayer after that fourth verse. Let's stand. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one.